Choir, that was beautiful. Thank you. Our gospel reading is from Mark. I'm reading chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with the love for you. Amen. Well, this is now the fourth week that we continue in the Gospel of Mark. Throughout Mark chapters 8 through 10, Jesus struggles to turn the disciples' thoughts from human thoughts to God's thoughts. And today is really no exception. Having said that, I need to give you a little bit of a heads up that I'm just using this text as a launching point, but soon we'll be going a little bit farther afield. The disciples are essentially asking a question about how broad to draw the circle. And to be honest, they were not exactly pushing the boundaries too far here. Apparently, there were some other people casting out demons in Jesus' name. And on the surface, it doesn't sound like such a bad thing. I mean, after all, I think we could all do with one less demon in the world. But this, however, is not the sticking point. The disciples seem to be less concerned in terms of whether this person was free from a demon in their life, and more concerned that this person was not following their tightly defined group. And that's not a small point. They were seemingly less concerned about changed lives and more concerned about who is in the circle and who is outside of the circle. They were concerned that these other folks were not with us. I don't know if that's ever been a concern of yours. As I've gotten to know people in this congregation, I suspect that for many of you, it's less of a concern now than it might have been at some other point in your life. It certainly is noteworthy that Jesus does not seem stressed about this, certainly not compared to his disciples. And he makes a rather broad comment, "Whoever is not against us is for us." That strikes me as fairly expansive. But to move beyond this business of casting out demons in Jesus' name, allow me to kind of reframe the issue. And I'm wondering how many of us have had firmly held beliefs that have, in fact, prevented us from celebrating the good news. Now, I know Jesus has a great reputation for being an exceptional storyteller. He's famous for using parables to convey spiritual truth. But Jesus, however, does not stand alone in this regard. And since we are a church that claims to embrace wisdom from all faith traditions, I wanted to share with you a story from another tradition that I found particularly poignant. I'll kind of read it slowly, so with the hopes that you might pick up on some details. A young widower who loved his 5-year-old son very much was away on business, and bandits came and burned down his whole village and took his son away. When the man returned, he saw the ruins and panicked. He took the charred corpse of a child to to be his own. And he began to pull his hair and beat his chest, crying uncontrollably. He organized a cremation ceremony, collected the ashes, and put them in a very beautiful velvet bag. Working, sleeping, eating, he always carried the bag of ashes with him. One day, his real son escaped from the robbers and found his way home. He arrived at his father's new cottage at midnight and knocked on the door. You can imagine at that time, the young father was still carrying the bag of ashes and crying. He asked, "Who's there?" And the child answered, "It's me, Papa. Open the door. It's your son." But in his agitated state of mind, the father thought that this was some mischievous young boy simply making fun of him. And he shouted at the child to go away, and he continued to cry. The boy knocked again and again, but the father refused to let him in. Some time passed, and finally the child left. From that time on, father and son never saw one another. So here's the point to ponder. Sometimes, somewhere, you take something to be the truth. If you cling to it too much, when the truth comes in person and knocks at your door, you will not open it. I find that to be such a profound statement. I'll read it again. Sometimes you take something to be the truth. If you cling to it too much, when the truth comes in person and knocks on the door, you will not open it. If we are to remain open to the truth with a capital T, we need to be wary of clinging to truth with a small t. Traditions can have their value, but clinging to traditions can prevent us from seeing the truth. Creeds and formulations of faith can have value, but clinging too tightly to creeds can prevent us from seeing the truth. Our images of what God looks like may have value on occasion, but those very images may, in fact, restrict our receptivity to being bowled over by the very presence of the divine on other occasions. The security that we have in being identified with a faith community that mostly accepts us can be of great comfort, but I dare say that clinging too tightly to any faith community can at times be obstacles to the truth. I cannot answer this question for you, but I ask, what is in that beautiful velvet bag that you are carrying around your neck? In that bag is something that you cherish, but it might be a case of mistaken identity. Could it be that this very thing that you cherish could be a barrier to something more? It sounds like this might have been the case in our reading from Mark this morning. They cherished who they were as a group, and I mean, who could blame them? They cherished their sweet Jesus and me moments, but who could blame them? Yet these very attachments limited their ability to perceive that there was something much bigger at work in the universe. Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, and I'm reading from the Message translation, "I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know about God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on the Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery. and you've been shown the mystery. I tell you these things to keep you from being fooled by fancy talk. Years ago, I used to be enamored by persuasive arguments and the fancy talk of systematic theology. And I might have been attracted to Paul as the great logician and looked forward to grappling with some of the dense theology in his letter to the church at Rome. But I have to tell you that orientation is not exactly what is feeding my soul these days. Over these past decades, I've only grown deeper in what might be considered the arena of contemplative spirituality. Furthermore, through this practice and orientation, I've been able to let go of my insistence on easy answers, that red velvet bag that I carried, and grow in my own sense of really the immediacy of God's presence. Even though there is much that I have let go of, it has enabled me to enter what I think of as a more intriguing and captivating phase of my spiritual life. Back to that word mystery that Paul used. If you're like me, there might have been times when you used that word quite casually. We kind of throw up our hands in the air and say, oh, don't worry, it's just a mystery. But rather than using that word in a dismissive sense, I feel like I've finally developed an appreciation for the way that Rudolf Otto used that word back in 1923 when, and I'm kind of showing off my religious studies background, he referred to a mysterium tremendum et fascinans in Latin, an experience of God in which one both trembles and is fascinated, one where one is both repelled and attracted. And this has actually become more descriptive of my own experience. John Wesley had spoken of a heart being strangely warmed. Saint Teresa of Avila, however, writes, "How does the soul make love to God? The heart has divine instincts. It just needs to be turned loose in the sky." And she also writes, "Any real ecstasy is a sign that you're moving in the right direction, and don't let any prude tell you otherwise." Perhaps that velvet bag you are carrying comes with a sense of decorum, an insistence that things must be done decently and in order. Letting go of that insistence may allow you to open the door to the unknown. What is in the bag no longer lives. What is on the other side of the door is very much alive. Perhaps you can even hear your own name being called. I'm sure you'd be interested to know that the parable I read was conveyed by Thich Nhat Hanh, though he was not the one that wrote the parable. I share this footnote just to satisfy your curiosity and not to suggest that we are now then to be all come Buddhist, because we're speaking of here of something that is beyond religion. In conclusion, we now live in an era, in a week, when there is much to pull us down and we could very well be pulled under. The parable described a person pulling their hair, beating their chest, and crying uncontrollably. In their agitated state of mind, they could not hear the voice of the beloved calling from the other side of the door. What are you carrying now that you have allowed to define who you are, that causes you to fear it might be some cheap trick when the beloved calls your name? Only you can answer that question. Surely we need now to be anchored in the eternal to protect ourselves from casting out demons in the here and now. And there are demons that need to be cast out. Would you pray with me? Lord, so often we come with a comfortable, neat, restrained, contained sense of who you are and what you are about. There's comfort in that. Help us to move beyond our comfort zone to enter into something where we could feel the vibration of the universe within us, know that we're about something bigger. And may that certainty inform and shape who we are as we cast out the demons in our world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stand for our next hymn.